2 weeks ago at the annual general meeting and last week in the message, I brought a special challenge to our OIC family, to all of us, and that was to fill the hall for the glory of God. Let's fill the hall for the glory of God. God's blessed us with this wonderful hall with 300 seats, and we want to just fill it up with people praising the Lord. The gospel is good news. We want everyone to know Jesus and that love and blessing that he brings. We want to glorify God by proclaiming the name of Jesus throughout Osaka City and beyond, out even further as we go. So here's the same challenge, but a little bit more detailed and written as a prayer. My specific prayer is for us to grow in love and outreach so that at 10 a.m. on Easter Sunday, March 31st, 2013, this hall will be full of people giving thanks and praising God for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, this is a big goal. It's a big challenge. But I really think if we join together in prayer and service before the Lord, it's very possible for this to happen. But we have to rely on the Lord to bring the people and to bind us together in love. But just imagine for a moment this hall completely full, shoulder to shoulder, tightly packed in, people giving thanks to God on Easter Sunday next day for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and that blessing. Imagine the joy of praising God together with so many brothers and sisters in a full hall. It'd be a wonderful thing to pray for. Let's pray for that, and let's also seek the Lord how we might be part of seeing that happen. Prayer is essential if we want to see this become reality, but there are also many other things we can do to contribute to this as well. And the key, really, I think, to useful action is love. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus told the disciples, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When the world sees us loving one another and coming together in love, in fellowship, praising God, then they will want to know Jesus as well, and they'll learn about Jesus, and they'll come to faith and be saved. So the goal is to fill the hall, but the purpose is to glorify God. And the key is love. In the early church, they loved one another, shared all things, and spent time together in fellowship. They weren't completely free of problems. Things came up, but they loved each other, and they really supported and encouraged each other. And I know we love each other, but let's grow and love each other more and more. In our previous message in Acts, the closing verse was chapter 5, verse 42, and it said, "Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Is that just a beautiful thing? When I read this, I can feel the excitement and the love of this group of disciples coming together, thousands of them already by this time, and a community of Christians loving each other. Can you feel that excitement also, that joy? Here is the Christian life of fellowship, love, and proclamation of the good news of Jesus. Let's follow the example of those early Christians so we can learn to say, "We are Christians. As followers of Christ Jesus, we love God and we love all the people God has created. And therefore, we spend time with God in prayer. We serve others to show the love of Jesus, and we proclaim Jesus so that the people around us may know his love and be saved." Amen? Amen. Now, for some of us, we have to admit this is not our current lifestyle. And maybe it feels like, oh, that's a bit of a stretch for me. But I pray, but by the grace of God, not by our efforts, but by the grace of God, this will become reality for all of us and our family, friends, and loved ones, our neighbors, more and more in the coming year. So let's move on and get into our Bible passage for today. That was a little bit of review from last week. Let's get into our Bible passage for today. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timor, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Amen. Amen. Now, when we read the Bible, we pull out our big Bible and open up our English or Japanese and read. But things were a little different in those days. They didn't have bound books like this. Yes, they had scrolls. And in terms of culture, in terms of the culture of that time, we can roughly divide the Jews in the Roman Empire into 3 different groups, is one way of looking at it. The first group, the Hebraic Jews, were born and raised in Israel, and they read the Old Testament in the original Hebrew. So that's the example I've got on the left here, the Hebrew Scriptures, the original Old Testament. But the second group were the Grecian Jews. And the Grecian Jews were born and raised as Jews, but outside of Israel. And they didn't know Hebrew, and they read the Old Testament in Greek, in what was called the Septuagint translation. And we've got an example of that on the right there you can take a look at. So you've got the Hebrew speaking, or the people who read the Bible in Hebrew, and the people who read it in Greek, 2 different cultural groups. Both of them entering into the Jewish faith, some of them, you know, by race and family background Jews, and some of them not. Some of them from other races, other language groups, but Greek was the common language of the time, so it spread. And then there's the third group that I'll call the converts, the people who were born and raised outside of the Jewish faith, but converted and became Jews. Right? Now, the Greek-speaking Jews, many of them, their parents or their grandparents had converted and become Jews, but most of them, we can say, were raised in that kind of household of that faith. But then there's the people who were raised in completely different cultures and completely different beliefs, but they converted and they became Jews because they heard the proclamation of the God of the Bible as the creator of all things, and they believed. Now, we're talking about, in today's passage, the church. But the early church is all drawing from these Jewish groups for the most part. And we'll see it go outside of that in a few more chapters in Acts. But they start out drawing from these groups. So you have these different groups, 3 groups, or some people would say 2 groups, because the converts also were pretty much Greek-speaking and would be a subset of the Greek-speaking Jews. And they're there. And they're culturally different, and their thinking is a little different, and they come together in the church, and then sometimes there's a little bit of friction between the different cultures. We have a lot of different cultures too, so we sometimes have a little bit of friction and lack of communication with the different cultures. Now, sometimes we forget that the Jews of that time and before that, in periods of their history, were quite active in spreading the Jewish faith to other peoples. And that's why we read in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21, when we get that far, it says, "For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." So as James is telling us here, and he's there in Acts 15, the Jewish faith was preached throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. In every city there was a synagogue and there was Moses being taught. So the Grecian Jews and the converts came from many different nations and peoples. They're not all the same race. They're from many different races and peoples. The common factor was mostly the language that they had, because Greek was the common language amongst different nations of that time. So they spoke Greek and they came from many places. They come to Jerusalem and many had now become believers. Now take a look at Acts chapter 6 verse 1 that we read a minute ago. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, Luke kind of clues us in, a little bit of time has passed since the end of the previous chapter and the beginning of this chapter. There's a little bit of gap in time in there. So he says, you know, in those days, kind of letting them know that there's a gap in time. And during that time, the language and cultural differences between the Grecian and Hebraic Jews had led to a little bit of tension and possibly even some discrimination, a little bit of a problem. And now there's a complaint that their widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. So even in the early church, we see that they're very human. Christians are still human. They're not perfect, and problems do come. I remember the apostles, people were bringing everything to the apostles previously in Acts, and they were distributing it out to take care of the people. So there was a daily distribution of food or of money to buy food possibly. Now here at OIC also, we're all human. Well, is anybody here who's not human today? Okay, we're all human today. Okay, we're all human. If there's any angels, they're in disguise today. And, we're all human, and as human beings, we know that sometimes we make mistakes and different kind of problems come up, sometimes because of cultural and language differences. So we're not that different than they were back there in that early church. We're like them in a lot of ways. Now, they had a little bit of tension. And we'll see how they deal with it. Sometimes we have a little bit, and we have to work through different communication issues and different cultures, and that's okay. It's a joy, really. But we just need to guard our hearts and guard our relationships and focus on loving one another. If we make loving one another a priority, we will avoid many problems, and we will also find good solutions to the problems that do come. Because sometimes something happens and we have to work through it. But we want to love one another and grow in the love of one another when we are challenged in various ways. So here in today's Bible passage, the church, in order to address the problem that come up, they select 7 men to take charge of that daily distribution of food or of money to buy food possibly as a solution to the problem. And verse 5, we could find their names there. It says Stephen and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Now, it's not obvious to us, but the early readers of the book of Acts would have immediately noticed something about these 7 names. They're all Greek names. They're all Greek names. So, in effect, what happened is the Greek-speaking Jewish people who had become Christians, they came and they said, we feel like our widows aren't being taken care of properly. And the people who were selected to solve the problem were all from the group that brought the question or the complaint. They said, okay, you have a problem, now come and we will give you authority to solve the problem. So sometimes you see that here. You know, somebody comes to me and they say, well, there's this problem and we ought to do such and such. And I say, good, go and do it. Sometimes the person who brings the question is the best person to solve the problem because they understand what the problem is sometimes. So the Grecian Jews were appointed to take charge of this distribution so there'd be no possibility of the Grecian widows being neglected, and they were trusted to be fair to all the Hebraic people as well. And it's also noted very specifically that one of them was a convert to Judaism from that third group we talked about, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. He wasn't raised in the Jewish faith. He's from outside and he came in and he became a Jew, and then he believed in Christ, became a Christian, and now he's in this group here. And he's included as well to make sure that the needs of his group and people like him are also well represented. So it's a good solution, I think, to a difficult problem. Many Bible scholars, I think, would say that these seven men are the first deacons in the church. You know, they're considered to be the first deacons. And deacons in Acts, as we look at it, we'll see, they participated in preaching and teaching sometimes, but their primary ministry is taking care of physical needs within the church, and that was their priority. So in the New Testament, the ministry of deacons is mentioned in many places, and church history shows this was established as a regular office of the church, the early church, and in Acts. And so you have these people who are deacons, and the apostles are focusing on the preaching and teaching of the word and prayer. And then there's a division of responsibilities to the deacons. They also participate in teaching and preaching, but they're more closely focused on those practical needs, starting right here in this chapter with the distribution of the food, the daily distribution. The New Testament also shows us that there were women deacons. Women served as deacons, or deaconesses, we might say, is the form for ladies. An example would be in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, where Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea." Now, this is the 1984 NIV, and it says, "servant." There of the church. She's a servant of the church. But there's a footnote when you open the Bible, you look, there's a footnote, and the footnote says, or deaconess of the church. And so that's the underlying word there. And a deacon is basically a servant of the church. So this is not a bad translation. The translation's fine. But we want to make sure that we realize the Bible clearly records that both men and women served in this office or ministry of deacons. So some translations make this very clear. For example, this same verse in Revised Standard Version reads, "I commend you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea." Or in the Japanese, the Shinkaiyaku, it uses the word shitsuji, makes it very clear that they're talking about that office of deacon. So we have men and women serving as deacons of the church from very early in the church history. We'll be talking about that more as we continue our study in Acts. But let's take a minute to look at how these seven men are selected for service. And there's a lot in here, so we're only going to look at one or two points. But in verse 2 it says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'Would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables.'" What is the first thing the disciples, what is the first thing the apostles did? What's the first thing the apostles did to address this problem? It's right there. Shout it out, someone. They gathered all the disciples together. That's the first thing they did. What would we call that in our modern church language? A meeting, a general meeting of the church. So the first thing the apostles did was they opened a general meeting of the church to address this problem. And then in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Who chose the seven men? The general meeting of the church. We don't know exactly how they did it, but they were chosen from among the general meeting of the church. And it wasn't the apostles. The apostle didn't just appoint these seven men, but they were chosen through some kind of process by the whole church. And then verse 5 and 6 says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual part's very important here. And also Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So if we look at this in outline, the apostles asked the congregation to choose 7 men. The congregation selected the men, and then the apostles confirmed the choice by laying hands on the men and praying for them. Looking at this process, it's clear that the apostles had authority over the whole process from beginning to end. So the apostles retained their authority, but they also, it's very clear, encouraged the congregation as a whole to take the central role in dealing with the problem that had come up and in selecting these 7 men. So at our annual general meeting, AGM, 2 weeks ago, our OIC congregation chose the new church council members for the coming year. And next week, we're going to ask the new council members to come up on the stage, and we will introduce them and pray for them, much as the apostles prayed for these 7. So it's wonderful to see that there is a sort of continuity, a real continuity, between how we choose the council and establish the council each year and how the 7 men here in Acts 6 were chosen. But there are some significant differences also. For example, here at OIC, we select the council for 1-year terms. So when they come on the council, they serve 1 year and then they might continue, but we reselect them each year. But as we look at Acts, we'll see that these men who are selected to serve, it's a permanent appointment. It's not for a set period of time. They're placed in the office of deacon, if we will, and they continue in that office for the rest of their life. So that's a significant difference as well between how they did things and us. Later on in Acts, we'll see as the church expands beyond Jerusalem, and then there are local congregations formed in many different cities as the church expands, and those are beyond the immediate control of the apostles, because the apostles for a time were still in Jerusalem. And as the church expands beyond Jerusalem, we'll see them beginning to appoint elders of the church as well as deacons. And then they'll have a system of elders and deacons where the elders focus not exclusively, but primarily on the preaching and teaching of the word and prayer. And the deacons focus not exclusively, but primarily on the physical needs of the congregation and taking care of those things. So we see this division of authority quite early in the church, not because, oh, one is higher than the other, that's not at all what it's saying, but simply to have more efficient operation as the church grew, they divided the two roles of elders and deacons quite early in the church history. And as we continue through Acts, we're going to try to learn from the early church and see what they did and understand some of the reasons why they did the things they did. And as we do that, we'll also pray about and consider whether we should make any changes in how we do things here at OIC. Maybe some changes will be desirable as we go along. But if we do make any significant changes in how our church operates, we would make those in accordance with our church constitution and would be approved at an annual general meeting of the church. So it's possible we'll consider some changes, but we're not going to do anything suddenly or dramatically. We're going to follow the procedures that were set up in the Constitution for any changes we make, and perhaps we won't make any. We'll take a look as we go. But I think as we study through Acts and look at what the early church did, it'll be the opportunity to pray about and consider those things. Now in verse 7 it tells us, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the immediate problem was solved, and the leadership responsibilities were shared more widely, and the apostles and then later on the elders after them focused their time and energy on prayer, teaching the word, and preaching the good news of Christ. And the seven men and all of the deacons and deaconesses after them focused first on making sure the practical ministry is done, the property of the church is managed responsibly. Both ministries are essential and very important, and they reflect a difference in gifts and calling to some extent and the role in the church. But it doesn't mean that one is higher and the other lower or something. It's just different roles, different gifts that the people are using. As we will see in next week's study in Acts, at least one member of the seven was very vigorous in preaching and teaching, and I'm sure the apostles also continued to serve in physical ministries as well when time permitted, but they made the prayer and the teaching of the word their first priorities. When problems are addressed and solved, the way is open for the church to grow. It's a temptation sometimes to just ignore problems and pretend they're not there. But when we ignore problems, then that stagnates our spiritual life and can become a block to our church as well. So the church grows when problems are addressed and resolved and a good solution is found. Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of the church, tries to disrupt the church with many different temptations and distractions, sometimes with some kind of false teaching or doctrine and other evil strategies. So we have a real enemy out there, a spiritual enemy, who's trying to mess us up individually and as a church. The devil and his demons, we have a real enemy, and they're trying to mess us up. So we need to be spiritually awake and aware to guard ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. And we need to look for good solutions to any problems that are brought through prayer, through the wisdom of the scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. We can defeat the plans of the evil one, our enemy Satan, and see victory in our personal lives, in our church, in this city, and throughout Japan and around the world. There's victory in Jesus. As verse 7 tells us in Acts 6, the church was growing rapidly. And there were many Jewish priests also coming to the faith. And this is remarkable because, you know, these Jewish priests that were referenced a moment ago, they were the ones who, in the temple, they were doing the sacrifices and stuff, and they were the ones who were carrying out the law of Moses and the old law. But then they turn to Jesus and they see Jesus, and Jesus is the great and final sacrifice. And after the cross of Christ, no more sacrifices are necessary. And these priests are turning to him. So they're going to be leaving their role at the temple. You know, we can say quitting their jobs. Very spiritual jobs, jobs that were ordained by God, and yet they're turning away from them because that's the old, and God has brought something new. With the coming of the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, God has brought something new, and we want to follow Jesus, and they step out boldly, these priests, and begin to follow Jesus, and that's really exciting. It's really exciting because they see that dramatic change in their life as they trust in Jesus. The final and perfect sacrifice made on the cross for the sins of the world, Christ Jesus. Let's close for today with the words of Isaiah the prophet. And these words, I just want to go back to this to remind us of how our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for ours on the cross, how he paid for our sins on the cross. And remember, he welcomes each and every one who turns to him, confessing their sins and repenting, because he's already paid the price for our sins. So we'll close with these words. Isaiah chapter 53, just verses 5 and 6. Speaking of Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name and give thanks for the wonders of your grace and mercy. Your power and wisdom are beyond all human understanding. Your glory is eternal and unchanging. Your love is unending and perfect. Lord God Almighty, you demonstrated your grace and proved your love at the cross of Christ Jesus. Help us to remember this always. Teach us to trust in you and walk by your Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom and strength for each day. Bless each and every one, Lord. Bless our families, our friends, our neighbors, the people we meet at work and school. Bless each and every one, and especially on this Mother's Day, bless the mothers. We give thanks for them, that you've given this gift of mothers who love us and care for us. And we just give thanks for that. And we pray that wherever there might be tension between a mother and a child, between mother and son or daughter, we pray that there would be reconciliation, that love would be brought to the front again, and that those mothers and children might be reconciled to love each other, to have peace in the home, to have peace in the family, encouraging and bearing with one another. We ask, Lord, for this blessing on the people of our church, your people, O Lord, each and every one of us. We pray for those who will become mothers in future years, the young ladies of our church. Bless them this important role. And bless also those ladies who remain single, that they might dedicate their lives to serving you and consider you as their helpmate always. We just pray for your blessing on each and every one. And we give thanks to you for this day, and help us to walk with you always. Praise your holy name. We give thanks for the wonders of your love, endless love, and the outpouring of your grace through the cross of Christ. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.